Amen. Thank you, Cynthia and choir and orchestra this morning for leading us in our worship as we prepare our minds and our hearts to hear the Word of God, hear from God and His Word. I invite you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 10 through 17. We will not get to verse 17 this morning, but at least we can read it to set the context in our minds. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. I don't think it comes as a surprise to you that the gospel is under attack, that the gospel is assaulted, the gospel is maligned today. And I say that should not come as a surprise because it is by and through the preaching of the gospel that God saves sinners. It is by and through the gospel that God is bringing about salvation. Whether the Word of God is read or the Word of God is preached, people come to faith in Christ through and by the preaching of the Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, the Spirit of God applies the Word of God to the sinner, and He makes them alive. He brings about spiritual life to those whom He has chosen before the foundation of the world. The once dead sinner is now alive. And the means to bring that about is the Word of God. The instrument is faith. So we're talking about here the gospel. We're talking about the truth. As you know, every word in Scripture is breathed out by God. Every word is true. Every word is perfect. Every word is pure. And it was the word that the apostles and their associates wrote. And what they wrote are the very words of God. Just so you understand this maybe a little bit, God did not dictate to them what to say. They did have their own personalities and their own writing styles and backgrounds, but we know from 2 Peter 1 that no prophecy or no word of God was ever produced by the will of man. But it was men who spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that superintended the entire process of the writing of Scripture. So what the apostles wrote, again, were the exact and precise words that God wanted them to write. It is that very word that is preached and proclaimed and again is the means by which God saves sinners and brings them into His kingdom. You remember in the upper room as Jesus taught His apostles these very words, John 14, verses 23 to 26. Jesus said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is a promise for the apostles. And he will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." In John 16, verses 12 through 15, he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine, and he will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." And so we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he would teach the apostles and bring to their remembrance all that Jesus had taught them, so that what they wrote, again, were the very words of God. So again, let me remind you, what we have in the Bible are the words of God. Every word is breathed out by God, so it should be no surprise that it is the very word of God that is attacked. The gospel is assaulted. And today, it is very popular to dismiss the Bible as the word of God. You will hear things today by professing evangelicals. Well, the Bible has a lot of good ideas. Or that the word of God is contained in the Bible. But to say that the Bible is inerrant, that it's infallible, is foolish to so many who even profess faith in Christ, to those who are teachers and preachers of God's word. They will deny the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. Deny that the word of God is pure and perfect, and it's they will also deny that it's the truth. They will say it is a truth. It is one of many truths. And so we have a denial of the Bible as the word of God. And as I've said to you, many pastors and evangelical leaders are abandoning the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. They're abandoning the Word of God, abandoning the truth. And that's not only pastors. It's those who sit in churches, those who are being led astray. And today, if you proclaim that the gospel or that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, you'll be laughed at. You'll be ridiculed. You are in the minority if you believe that. The truth of the matter is that there are so many churches who do not want to hear the word of God. They don't want to hear the word preached and taught and expounded. They want, as Paul would say, their ears tickled. And also understand it's not only the word of God that is under attack, it's the one who preaches the word of God. True, faithful pastors, preachers are attacked and assaulted as well. You must attack the messenger. You must attack the preacher if you want to attack the word of God. Or to put it this way, you must discredit the preacher if you want to discredit the message. And that is precisely where we are in Galatians. The false teachers had to undermine the Apostle Paul as an apostle to undermine his teaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As we saw last time, these false teachers had come to these churches in Galatia and were distorting the gospel. They were bringing massive confusion to the believers in these churches. And the way by which they did that was they undermined and discredited Paul's apostolic authority. In order to discredit his teaching, in order to say to the Galatian believers that his teaching of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone was false, they had to undermine Paul as an apostle. And again, that's exactly what they did. They brought so much confusion that many of the believers so quickly moved away from the truth and started to believe the lies of the false teachers. And please recognize, they did this as soon as Paul left. They couldn't move in while Paul was there. But as soon as Paul left the area, as soon as Paul left the region, they moved in, began to do their work, and they were very successful in moving the believers away from the truth, moving them away from Christ, moving them away from the gospel. And so in this section, we're going to study this morning, Paul responds to some of these accusations. And he's not doing so for his own personal reputation, as we'll see. He does this because, once again, the gospel is under attack. The gospel's being assaulted. The truth is being maligned. And what matters for Paul and what must matter for us is the truth. No matter what happens in our church, we must fight for the truth. We must fight for the gospel. Anyone who undermines the truth, anyone who undermines the gospel must be stopped. They must be called to repentance. And that has to happen immediately, because you see how quickly false teaching can spread in a church and start to infect the body of believers. So Paul is fighting for the truth. He's fighting for the gospel. And again, this matters because Paul wrote 13 letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we need to know that what he wrote and what he preached was under the divine authority from God. And as I said, you will hear this today. There are many who attack Paul as an apostle. They will say he was not a true apostle. And the accusations we'll see today in our text are some of the same accusations that you hear about Paul today. And as I said before, how are you going to respond to this? What is your answer? What is your response? What are you going to say to these accusations against Paul? Because if Paul was not an apostle, then you can forget these 13 letters that are in your Bible. So as we go through chapters 1 and 2, you will see in great detail, you will have an answer, a very in-depth answer to these accusations. So let's look at how Paul responds to his accusers, how he defends his apostleship. There are three accusations that Paul is responding to. First, the false teachers were saying that Paul was a people pleaser, verse 10. Secondly, that he proclaims a false gospel, verses 11 and 12. And then thirdly, he persecuted the church, verses 13 all the way to the end of the chapter. So three accusations, three responses. The first accusation was that Paul was a people pleaser. Now, the Judaizers were saying, Paul makes the gospel message and the way of salvation so easy. All you have to do is believe in Christ. All you have to do is trust in Christ, and you will have salvation. And of course he preaches that way. Of course he wants to make it so easy for you so that you will like him, that you will appreciate him, that you will love him. All he wants to do is just please everyone so that people will just follow him. You have to remember, these were Jewish legalists. They came from Jerusalem. They were in Gentile territory, and most of the Gentiles did not know about Judaism. So it was easy for them to come in and disrupt them and tell them, look, what Paul is teaching is false. We have the Mosaic law. And let me show you that in order to be reconciled to God, in order for you to have salvation, you must be circumcised. And not only that, you have to follow all the rules and regulations and the ceremonies and all of their man-made traditions. Salvation is by grace and faith, but it's also of works. And they said, Paul's just a people pleaser. He waters down the gospel so that he can win you over. Here's his response in verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a slave of Christ. Do you really think I'm trying to please man? Let me just remind you of verses 8 and 9. This is what Paul wrote to them, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul pronounces damnation on these false teachers. He says they're to be handed over to destruction. Now, does someone who is trying to please people say those kind of things? I don't think so. Paul was not concerned about what people thought of him personally. His concern was to preach the gospel, to preach the truth of God's word no matter the cost. And by the way, that's the way it must be for every preacher and every teacher today. We are not to please man. We are to please God. And that means preaching and teaching the full counsel of God, even when it's offensive to people. For certain, there are many preachers who want to win the approval of men. And they do it by watering down the gospel, watering down the truth, not saying anything that would offend anybody. If you want a good example of this, Justin Peters just put out an hour and a half video on my good friend Joel Osteen. Really not my good friend. I say that as an hour and a half, and just video clip after video clip after video clip. And the one thing about Joel Osteen when he's being interviewed is that all he can say is, I don't know. That's all he says. I don't know. But what about homosexuality? Well, I don't know. What about this? Well, I don't know. It's not for me. It's not for me to say that. It's not for me to judge. You want to talk about somebody who's out there to please man? Justin Peters says, look, you have these softball questions. But the reason he won't answer them is because he's trying to please man. He's not trying to please God. So many preachers are like that. So let's just eliminate talking about sin, talking about judgment, talking about wrath, and let's just all talk about God's love. Every single week, you are loved by God, And God has favor on you. And that's the message every single week. Don't say anything that will offend anybody. Can't do that if you're going to be a preacher of God's word. Or if you're going to be teaching God's word. That includes all of you. Because all of us are out there to preach the gospel. All of us are out there to disciple one another. This is what Paul was doing. He was not a people pleaser. He proclaimed judgment on false teachers. Paul's motive was to please God, was to please Christ. And the way in which he did that was that he was in Christ, and he loved Christ, and he loved the gospel, and he loved the truth. If you want to stay away from being a people pleaser, you need to love Christ, you need to love the gospel, you need to love the truth, and you need to love the sheep. Trust me, I know a lot of us struggle with trying to please man. I get that. I understand that. The answer is, again, to love Christ, to love the Word. There was a time before Paul was in Christ, all he wanted to do was please man. He says that if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a slave of Christ. What changed? Here's what changed. Paul, on the Damascus Road, was blinded by Christ and saw Christ for who he was by God's sovereign grace, and now he's under the lordship of Christ. It says in your Bible, a bondservant of Christ. It's not the correct translation. It's a slave of Christ. That is the correct translation. Paul is under the lordship of Christ. Every true believer is under the lordship of Christ. He's saying, if I were to please man, I wouldn't be a slave of Christ. What does that mean? It means this. Paul lived his life for Christ and for his glory. And that means for Paul and for us, when we live for Christ, when we submit to his lordship, when we live for his glory, there's a cost to it. There's a cost to following Christ. There's a cost to remaining faithful to the gospel and to the truth. If you're a people pleaser, there's no persecution for that. People will just love you. But if you proclaim the truth of God's word and you proclaim the gospel, there will be people who don't like you very much because the gospel is offensive to people. Of course it is. Who wants to hear that they are a sinner under the very judgment of God? How's that for a Thanksgiving conversation? How many of those did you have over Thanksgiving? People don't want to hear that. Of course they don't want to hear that. They're fallen. But we still have the responsibility to proclaim the truth to fallen sinners because that's the only means by which they will be saved by God's grace. But here's what happens. People lessen the demands of the cost of following Christ. They lessen the demands of what it means to truly follow Christ. So not only do they lessen the demands of the gospel, they lessen the demands of really what it means to follow Christ. Now, Jesus was so very clear on this. Matthew 16:24. Write it down. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the cost of true discipleship. If you say that you want to follow Christ, you better count the cost before doing so. So many say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And they want the benefits, they want the blessings of salvation and eternal life and heaven. But they don't think about the cost of following after Christ. And it's fatal for them. You want to join Jesus in his glory? You must be willing to suffer You must be willing to participate with him in his humiliation and disgrace and shame. You must be even willing to die for him. That's what it means to follow Christ. To come after Christ means complete and absolute surrender to Christ, to his word, and to follow him in submission and obedience. This is the life of a Christian. It's not that we come to Christ, we make a profession of faith, and we just live the way we want to live and do what we want to do. No. It means we surrender our lives to Christ, again, to be in daily submission to him and his word. He says you are as well to deny yourself. People who want to please man don't do that. So many today want to promote themselves, their self-interests. It's all about them and their own glory. Here's what Jesus says, forget about yourself. You get that? You want to follow me? Forget about yourself. It's not about you. You don't promote your self-interest, your self-glory. You do everything for the glory of God. Everything to exalt Christ. Paul sums it up in Galatians 2, verse 20. You're very familiar with these verses, or this verse. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's your answer. Give everything for Christ. Completely surrender your life for Christ and do whatever it takes at whatever the cost and no matter the price to follow him. It's no longer me living for self, but me living for Christ. He also says you're to take up your cross. Take up your cross. What does that mean? You've heard it before. People say, well, your cross is your trials. Husband says, trying to be very humble and very pious when he's in a difficult marriage, my wife is my cross. That is not how to interpret that passage. It's not the meaning. You may have a difficult wife, that may be true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about at all. The disciples knew exactly what it meant. It meant execution, death. The disciples knew, and when Jesus says, take up your cross, you must be willing to forsake everything for Christ and to pay any price to follow Christ, even your life. So again, to follow Christ, we're to submit to Christ and yield to his lordship day by day, regardless of the cost, regardless of how we feel, regardless of the price we may pay. People pleasers don't do that. They're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to count the cost. They're not willing to pay a price to follow Jesus. And that's why Paul says of these Judaizers in chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Just go the easy way. Go with what everyone else believes. They will do whatever it takes to please man. But Paul was persecuted for his faith in Christ. So the first accusation is that Paul was a people pleaser. The people pleasers don't pronounce judgment on false teachers. People pleasers don't do everything they can so they avoid persecution. You know, Paul preached the true gospel and was persecuted for it. Second accusation was that Paul preached a false gospel. Preached a false gospel. Again, Paul is just watering down the gospel. He makes it easy for you to be saved and to enter the kingdom of God. So all it goes back to Paul's just a people pleaser. But Paul really preaches a false gospel. The fact that Paul would preach salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but leave out the law of Moses, leave out the fact that you need to obey the law to be reconciled to God, he, Paul, has cut you off from salvation. So he responds, going back to what we read earlier in the first few verses, he reiterates this. He says in verse 11, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So again, Paul says, look, the gospel I preached to you was not according to man. The source and origin of the gospel that I have proclaimed to you is not some human invention. It's not made up by man. It comes from God himself. Paul says the same thing in, again, the first verse. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He was sent by God to preach the gospel of God. And by the way, note that we read 1 Thessalonians 2, it is the gospel of God. Romans chapter 1, it is the gospel of God. It's called the gospel of Christ in another place. And just so you understand, the gospel hasn't changed. From the first time the gospel went out, the good news has always been that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It has not changed. If Paul preached a gospel that was according to man, he would have been a preacher that says you can work your way into heaven, that you can be reconciled to God by your good works, by your good effort. And by the way, that's what every other religion says. It is salvation by human achievement. It is the gospel of God in which and only which you can be saved and delivered and rescued from the wrath and the judgment of God. And it's through faith alone in Christ alone. Christ being the one who went to the cross, who took upon himself the very wrath of God for our sins. Our sins placed upon Christ, God's wrath, God's judgment poured out on Christ for our sins. And it was Christ who satisfied the wrath of God on the cross that we might be reconciled to him. And we know God accepted that sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And so we are to repent of our sins, to trust in Christ alone for salvation. But it's all by God's grace. It's not by works. It's not by effort. It's not by human achievement. There's nothing you could ever possibly do to work your way into heaven. And by the way, I ask this question very often when I speak to people. Why is it that you cannot work your way into the kingdom of God? People cannot answer that question. There is just no understanding today of God's holiness, of God's righteousness. There just really isn't. People cannot even answer the question, well, why is it that my good works can outweigh my bad ones? I mean, I'm a really good guy. I mean, why won't God accept me if I just tell him, look, I have done enough. I have done so many good deeds. And I'm talking about professing Christians here. They are clueless. They'll say, well, salvation is in Jesus. Yeah, that's true, but you're not answering the question. They can't respond with, God is so holy and perfectly righteous. I just one sin and I'm deserving. My wife told me, calm down today, your voice is still not there yet. I'm really trying. She's back there. I'm really trying. Why can't you say that God is so holy and so perfectly righteous, and that one sin, I deserve the judgment of God for all of eternity, because that is the penalty of breaking the law of holy God? Just can't say that. We don't know. I don't understand the holiness of God. And we need to. If we're going to understand the gospel, if we're going to proclaim the true gospel, you need to understand the holiness of God. You need to understand our sin against a perfectly holy God deserves eternal judgment. But this is where the grace of God shines so brightly, is even though we deserve the eternal wrath of God, that God sent His Son, and in His grace and in His mercy, we can be forgiven of our sin and eternal judgment, because it was Christ who was placed on the cross for sinners, and God's wrath was poured out on Him for our sin, and we can be reconciled to God through faith in the risen Christ. We need to be able to proclaim that. It's very important. So, the gospel has never changed. It's always been that way. Gospel is of divine origin. As He says in verse 12, I didn't receive the gospel from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's significant, because that is how the other apostles received it as well. The other apostles were with Christ and were taught by Christ for over 3 years, and so was Paul. He received direct revelation from Christ. He was taught it by Christ. It's so he, along with the other apostles, when he wrote the very words of God. Paul didn't receive the truth of the gospel, the implications of the gospel, through man, through the other apostles. Again, he received it directly from the risen Christ. Now, this does not mean that Paul didn't know about the gospel. Of course he did. That's why he persecuted the church. He knew that believers were saying Jesus was the Christ. He was the Son of God. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus Christ. But he didn't believe it. He didn't understand it until he was converted on the Damascus Road and then taught for 3 years by Christ. Now, anyone could claim they had direct revelation from Christ. By the way, there is no more continuing revelation today. All the apostles are dead. And just so you understand this, there are no more apostles today. Okay? No more apostles, no more revelation. But for Paul in that day, how did they know, again, that he was a true apostle? And that's what he explains in the rest of the chapter. He gives an autobiography. So the first accusation is Paul was a people pleaser. Second, he preached a false gospel. And then third, well, he persecuted the church of God. I mean, how can you believe Paul is a true apostle when he tried to destroy the church? He tried to ruin and destroy Christianity. This is what they were saying, most likely. You know how he persecuted Christians. You know how he had put them into prison, and some of them were even killed. You think he's qualified to be an apostle? So Paul addresses this by showing his life before Christ, when he came to faith in Christ, and his life after Christ. It's, again, an autobiography, but you'll see how it ties into this accusation. It ties into the fact that he is a true apostle, chosen by Christ and commissioned by Christ, and we'll take a more look at that next time. But just to introduce it this morning, Paul never tried to hide the fact that he persecuted the church, persecuted believers. So verse 13 tells us of his life before Christ. He says, look, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. You know this. You've heard this. I've told you this before. This is no surprise. Yes, I tried to persecute the church. Yes, I tried to destroy it. Not only that, verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous from my ancestral traditions. Paul was going in the exact opposite direction of the gospel, of the truth. He was the best of the best when it came to Judaism. And then all of a sudden, he began to proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, there's salvation in no one else but his name alone. How does this happen? How do you go from persecuting Christians, putting them in prison, having them killed, to then proclaiming what they were proclaiming? And we'll see this next time. But the answer is in verse 15. And it's the same answer that for all of us. How do we go from being who we once were to who we are now in Christ? But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, he was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There's your answer. He was chosen by God. He was called by God. He was elected by God, brought into salvation by the grace of God. That's the answer. An answer doesn't change today. It's what God does to us when he makes us alive, when he brings us to Christ. God was pleased. And I love that. God was pleased to reveal Christ to Paul. And as Paul was chosen by God to be an instrument in his hands, to be an apostle, to go to the Gentiles, and to proclaim the truth. But again, we'll look at that in more depth, in more detail next time. But for this morning, there are three accusations. Paul was a people pleaser. But again, people pleasers don't pronounce damnation on people. Well, Paul preached a false gospel. The gospel Paul preached was the same gospel that's been preached from the beginning. Well, Paul persecuted the church of God. Yes, he did. But we will see even in and through his persecution of the church that Christ called him to be an apostle, to proclaim the truth, that very truth which we have in the Word of God today. So you can be sure and you can be confident that what Paul wrote are the very words of God. We'll see more of that next time. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for, again, your kindness to us in Christ. And I pray, Father, even as we look at these accusations against Paul, that we would, in our own lives, be able to apply the truth of the Scripture, that we saw the accusation of him being a people pleaser, but we can do that very same thing today. We can compromise the truth and compromise the gospel to please man, and so many are doing that. Father, we want to be faithful to you. We want to please you. We want your name to be exalted. We want your name to be glorified. We want your name to be praised. So I pray that we as the body of Christ would not compromise the truth, be faithful to please you no matter the cost, and submit our lives to the Lordship of Christ in following Him, to do that which would magnify Your holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.